So speaking of preaching the gospel, we have a special guest. His name is Bobby Sharp, and his last name is very appropriate because he's a sharp young man. But he is the care pastor at Cultivate Community Church in the Salt Lake City area. Their website is there in your bulletin, and you can check that out. But I've gotten to know Bobby and his wife, Thais, over the last couple of years, and they are just absolutely wonderful people. And since they're here, I said, hey, Bobby, would you come and share the word of God with us this morning? So let me begin with prayer, and then he will come and share the word with us. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we do sing of your goodness because we live in your goodness constantly, day in and day out. And so thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and for your presence. We do pray for Aaron's mom, as she will be having surgery tomorrow. We pray that everything would go well. We pray for Renee's father tomorrow morning in his heart surgery, that everything would go well. And we're just praying in faith and believing that you are there already. And we hold on to your promises of goodness, faithfulness, and healing. Thank you, Lord. Be with Bobby as he comes and he shares the word of God with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, guys. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Is everybody all right? Mary, how are you doing? You good? Yeah, so I'm excited to be in, where are we, Springfield or Eugene? Springfield. Oh, my bad. Did I touch a nerve there? It's not my bad. One of them has one of the best colleges in the nation for football. I'm just kidding, guys. I'm just kidding. Right, that's what I heard, yeah, I am good friends. So, first of all, Tanya, John's brother-in-law, sister-in-law, she told me, she's like, hey, they're a vocal group of people, they're going to talk back to you, and I'm already getting that sense, you guys are a feisty bunch of people, so, I love it, my church is pretty quiet. We're known to be a church of introverts, so I encourage you guys, let's get rowdy today. Let's have fun. It's going to be awesome. But yeah, like John mentioned, I am from Salt Lake City, Utah. My wife is from São Paulo, Brazil, one of the largest cities in the world. People think New York City is big. Go to São Paulo. That place will blow your mind at how big it is. This is our first time in this Springfield, Eugene area. We did spend a week in Portland a few years ago. We wanted to go to some tulip festivals up there. We flew all the way to Portland. We get up that morning to go to a tulip festival, and we realized you had to buy tickets. And we realized the tickets were sold out. So we flew all the way to Oregon for something we couldn't experience. So instead, we went to some waterfall, famous waterfall I can't pronounce, and it was amazing. But we love Oregon. One thing I do not like about Oregon is the allergies. It is crazy. The first night we arrived, we had to go to Walmart and get some medicine for me. Like, I'm doing okay. You think I'm doing okay because I'm really messed up on allergy medicine right now. You name it, I'm taking it. You name it, I'm taking it. So we love it here. We're grateful that John invited me to come share a message. And my hope is that the message is encouraging, but also convicting. Like a message without conviction, what is the point of it? If it's not convicting you, what is the point of it? So John gave you a little bit of insight into us. My wife and I, we've been married almost 25 years, going on 25 years. Right? She celebrated 8 years. I already know this. Just celebrated 8 years. We're going on 25 years. But part of our story, too, is probably between the thing that John didn't share with you guys was between the age, at 11 years old, I was arrested for the very first time. At 11. We had stolen some cars at 11 years old. We got arrested. 12 years old, I was officially in the juvenile correction facility system. I was, by the time I became an adult, I've told the story before, between 11 to 19 years old when I moved to Brazil, I was in some type of program, juvenile jail, prison, boot camp, you name it, foster care, all but maybe 6 months of my life. So when I turned 12, the state of Utah officially took custody of me, took me away from my family, and said, you know what, we got to get Bobby out of this environment. And it sucked at the time, but looking back, it was probably one of the best things that could happen for me. So that bad behavior that I had as an adolescent followed me into my adulthood. So in 2001, I was probably married maybe 1 year, and I got into some serious trouble. My first serious trouble as an adult. And I was looking at a lengthy prison sentence. Lengthy. But by the grace of God, I didn't get what I deserved. And, like, isn't that like the gospel in a nutshell? Like, I deserved whatever the law said I deserved. But the law extended me mercy and said, you know what, we're not going to give you what you deserve. And that's the same for the gospel. Like, that's, as I was preparing my message, I had never thought about my story that way. But it was yesterday, I was up early, roosters crowing. I don't know, we found some 100-year-old cabin in the middle of nowhere. How do you guys live without air conditioning? Because that cabin did not have air conditioning. But there's a cabin in the middle of nowhere. There's roosters crowing. There's literally a baby deer running across the street. A big truck pulling a trailer, slamming on his brakes to not hit the baby deer. Like, it's chaos. The trash lift dumpster guy coming through. It's super loud. Like, I don't even know how I got a message prepared. I'm fighting allergies and dealing with roosters crowing. It's just chaos out here. Yeah, so in a nutshell, like, it's amazing to think about that if we look at my testimony and my story, just how well that aligns to the message of Jesus. Like, I deserved what I was supposed to get. And we were ready. My wife dropped me off at the courthouse. We had no idea what the judge had in store for us that day. Dropped me off. She went back home. And she was surprised to see me come back later that day. Like, it was ridiculous. So at 19, I moved to São Paulo, Brazil for the first time. And that's where I met my wife. And it's interesting. We remember the story completely different. But this is how I remember the story. She was going to college in São Paulo State. And I walk into this dingy, dark, cigarette smoke-filled pool hall. And I was introduced to this infamous pool shark from Brazil, who ended up being my wife. Like, she was infamous for knowing to run in the pool tables, taking advantage of people. And so that's how we met. So then we come back to the United States. So, you know, backtrack a little bit, you know, in 2003, I get into some trouble. And my wife was born and raised in a Christian household in Brazil. If you guys know what the Gideons are, my father-in-law was a regional president of the Gideons. So she was born and raised in the church. But then we got together and we were living a life of sin. We were not living a life that was honoring God or bringing glory to God. And so I get in trouble and she's like, Bobby, we need to go to church. For some reason. And I was not born in church. I was not raised in it. But for some reason, I'm like, all right, cool. Let's go. Out of nowhere. Like, my heart was so soft to it. I'm like, all right, cool. Let's go. And it's ironic because if you were here on Wednesday during the Bible study class, I shared a little bit of our story. And in that class, I shared that it was ironic because just 2 weeks before that, she was listening to K-Love in the car. And I was just making a mockery of whatever song it was. She reminded me the other day that the song was Shout to the Lord by Michael W. Smith. But I love that song. Like, now, I love it. You guys should try to play it real quick before we leave. Close with that song. I don't know. But I love that song. And it was just, And it was ironic that that was a song I was making a mockery of. And then 2 weeks later, I have this experience with Jesus that changes everything. I'm also an emotional speaker. So if I get emotional, I just blame it on allergies. Okay? So if I'm up here, you see tears coming down, it's allergies, okay? Yeah. So we go to church, and we went to this really old school, super traditional Baptist church in Salt Lake City, Utah. And if you know Salt Lake City, Utah, it is one of, we call it, it's a Christianese word. We call it, it's one of the most churched states in the nation. But it's also one of the most unreached. Like, everybody knows religion there. But not many people have the Spirit of God in them, if that makes sense. So the community is churched, but not reached. So we go to this small Baptist church, and they just, it was a message that was convicting that day. I got allergies. But like that day, my wife invited me to experience Jesus for the first time. And it's just ironic that God's timing. Like, I'm mocking him 1 week, and the next week I'm professing faith and saying, I want to follow you. 2 weeks after that, I'm up on stage. They have a trash can up there, and I'm breaking up all the CDs I have, like all this unhealthy music that I didn't need in my life. Like, I was just breaking it up in front of everybody. They had never done that before. They had never seen it before, but something just convinced me to do it. I mean, but that's, it's just amazing how the gospel works. Because of that simple invitation to experience Jesus, I am now here today sharing a message with you guys. If there was ever a time for you guys to be vocal, that was it right there. You guys should have threw things up at me. Like, that was a time to be vocal. Oh, look, this tilts much better. I didn't know it tilted. You didn't tell me it tilted. So a couple weeks ago, I promise you we will get into this, into the message, I promise you. But a couple weeks ago, so our closest friends that we have is John's brother James, his wife Tanya, and their so-so kid Roman. He's so-so, okay? He's so-so. But they are some of our closest friends. And so a few weeks ago, we went to a night of worship with them. And during that night of worship, what really stuck out at me the most was not the music, but it was the musicians sharing their testimony over and over and over again. And they, just like me, had a similar story. That somebody did not give up on them. That somebody continued to pursue them and continue to invite them to experience Jesus. And the amazing thing is like those people who were pursuing those sinners had no idea what God was going to do with those sinners. Like, my wife probably had no idea that we'd be in Springfield, Oregon, sharing a message of hope with sinners. She didn't imagine that. 23 years ago, she invited me to experience Jesus. And we're in Springfield, Oregon, home of the Simpsons. I asked James, I'm like, James, where's the tavern in the Simpsons? I want to go see the tavern, like Moe's Tavern. He's like, I don't know. And he sounded like Moe when he said it. He goes, I don't know. Just kidding. I just made that up right there. But I want to ask you guys, like, who refused to give up on you? Because somebody down the line, the lineage of Christianity, somebody failed to give up on you. who kept pursuing you? Just like in my life, my wife kept pursuing me. I didn't know at the point, and I didn't know for a few years later, that I would be sleeping in bed and she was praying for me. She was praying that I would slow down and that God would just reveal Himself to me. And she refused to give up on me. So today, so you guys could see behind me, I titled the sermon, Leave the Light On. And the whole vision of that, how many of you guys remember that old stupid Motel 6 commercial? Who remembers? I don't even have to repeat it. Look at all your hands. We're all dating ourselves. I didn't see the young kids lift their hands. I did not see the young kids. And I'm in the hospitality industry. I work for Hilton Hotel, so it's perfect. Leave the light on. And we all know what that phrase was implying, that you're always welcome. That they're leaving the light on, that you're always welcome. So today, I hope to make 4 points today, guys. 4 points that will challenge you, encourage you, and convict you. Point number one, the first point, is we are called to pursue sinners. Point number one, we are called to pursue sinners. And to drive that point home, I want to reference Luke 19, 1 through 10. Should be on the screen behind me. I have it right here. Open your Bibles if you have it. If you have your phone, open your phone. But we're just going to, and this is the only verse that is going to be on the screen, the only verse I'm going to read about, but I'm going to reference a couple others. But this is the only one I'm going to read from beginning to end. So Luke 19, 1 through 10. As Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What I love about this passage, guys, is that we can see Jesus intentionally walks into Jericho, not accidentally, not by chance, but intentionally. He made a choice that he's going to walk into Jericho. He stops. He calls Zacchaeus by name and invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. But did you guys catch the stark difference? Yeah, the passage is still up there. Did you guys catch the difference between verse 7 and verse 9? Verse 7 says, "He is gone to be a guest of the sinners." Verse 9 says, "Because of this man too is a son of Abraham." While everybody was seeing Zacchaeus as a sinner, Jesus was seeing him as a son who needed saving. Everybody was calling him a sinner. And Jesus is like, "You are a son that needs a savior." How many of you guys remember the other commercial, the infomercial that says, "But wait, there's more"? Because wait, there's more. Verse number 10 is so beautiful. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus just wasn't waiting for people to come along his path. He intentionally went looking for the lost. He intentionally went out of his way to seek the sinners. How many of you guys know the story about the Samaritan woman at the well? Easily, right? More hands went up that time than the commercial. More hands, that's good to see. But easily, the Samaritan woman is one of my most dear passages in the Bible. We recently stumbled across this old antiquity Bible bookstore in Utah, of all places. And the Bibles were just so beat up that they were just selling pages out of the Bibles. So I bought a page of John 4 about the Samaritan woman. And the Bible is like older than America. Like it's amazing. We got it framed because the Samaritan woman really talks to me. It really inspires me. It really encourages me. And I have preached about it many times. But today, I just want to highlight. So a lot of you guys raised your hand, so I don't have to go too deep into it. But the summary of John 4, of the woman at the well, again, we see Jesus intentionally going out of his way. We intentionally see him entering into a conversation with a woman that he shouldn't have. He broke racial barriers, religious barriers, moral barriers, and social barriers. But the beautiful thing is, guys, we could see the power of one conversation. One conversation. Can I tell you guys how good that breeze feels right now? Oh my God. I feel so good. We don't get that breeze in Utah. It's so hot there. Utah is the second driest state in the nation. So dry. But we see the impact of one conversation. Literally, it went to the point where an entire village was changed. She took her encounter with Jesus and went and told an entire village. And that entire village eventually came to faith because of one conversation. But do you guys imagine? Can you imagine if Jesus said, no, guys, this lady's had five wives. She's too far gone. Can you guys imagine what would happen? But that's not what he did. He's like, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. But he didn't say, you are too far gone. He didn't. He chose to extend grace and mercy to this sinner. He chose to pursue this sinner. And sometimes we're waiting for people to walk through that door and come to church. When we see Jesus going out into the harvest field and reaching people, we're not just waiting for people to come through the door so John and these other leaders can share the message. We see Jesus going out into the field. So I want to ask you guys, like, where do you think God could be calling you to reach people? And it doesn't always have to be a mission to somewhere. It could be your colleagues at work. It could be someone else in one of these pews. It could be a leader. But who is God calling you to pursue? Who in your life needs you to pursue them? Point number two. We're called not to give up on people. It feels weird. I don't have my wedding ring on, and I like to play with it. I don't know what happened to it. Maybe that rooster took it. I don't know. So point number two, we're called not to give up on people. It is easy to give up on people. It is easy. Relationships are reciprocal. It's not a one-way road. So when one relationship is not reciprocating, it's easy to give up on that relationship. It's easy. But we all know the story of Peter, right? Show of standing up. I'm just kidding. I do that in my home church. Like, by show of standing up, I won't do that to you guys. But we all know the story of Peter. Peter denies Jesus three times. And everybody would assume that Peter is finished. Peter denies Jesus three times, and we would think, all right, he doesn't care. Peace, see you later. But instead, John 21 happens to Peter's story. Three times, Jesus says, do you love me? And three times, we see Jesus offering restoration. Jesus did not define Peter by his worst day. Jesus restored him and recommissioned him. And I know for a fact there's probably people in this room that probably think, Bobby, you don't know what I've done in my life. God could never restore me. But if God could use someone like me, someone like Peter, the Samaritan woman, surely he can use you guys. I remember one time we were walking down the street and we saw a UPS package on someone's front porch. So we stole it. A couple minutes later, a bunch of cops come out of nowhere. Me and my buddy take off running. I throw the package on top of an auto repair shop. And we're running. It's our neighborhood. We know the neighborhood better than anybody. We're jumping fences. Finally, a cop catches me and tackles me. He's like, Bobby, we've been looking for you for a shooting that happened in Washington State. Well, thankfully, I've never been out of the state of Utah, so I didn't do that. But there are some horrible things I've done in my life. And if God can restore me and use me, I'm confident He will do the same for you if you have a willing heart. And how many of us by a show of standing up? Just kidding, guys. You guys are ready to stand up. I can tell she's ready to stand up. The story of Doubting Thomas. Like, we all know the story of Doubting Thomas. And what's beautiful is we don't see that Jesus is shaming Thomas. We see that he comes back 8 days later and gives Thomas what he needs. And maybe there's people in your life that they don't need another argument about religion. They just need a simple conversation about how much we have a Heavenly Father who loves them and does not want to see them stay where they're at. And we also see Jesus just believing in Thomas. And how many people in our circle just need someone to simply believe in them one more time? As I was preparing this sermon, I think about myself too. I'm like, who is it in my life that I have a hard time believing that Jesus can reach them? And I think about my sister. Like, it will take a miracle. But I know we serve a God of miracles. I know we do. My sister doesn't need another argument about religion. She just needs a reminder that Jesus loves her, can and wants to welcome her home. Like a prodigal son. Point number three, slow down and be present. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I don't know, I did a whole sermon about the power of being present at my home church. It is powerful to be present. Not to toot my own horn, but one example of us being present was that kid that so-so back there. His mom, Tanya. Her mom passed away. I throw shade at Roman a lot, guys. A lot. But he's not bigger. He's taller. Look, I'm well fed. Okay, we have biscuits and gravy today in Eugene. But like, one example of being present is when Tanya's mom passed away, us and another couple from our church drove 8 hours to Denver to be present, to support Tanya, James, and Roman. Roman lost his grandma. Like, we drove 8 hours. That's just one small example of how we can be present for other people. But in Acts 8, we see a story about Philip and the Ethiopian. And if I had to narrate a movie. And I had to narrate Acts 8 about the Philip and the Ethiopian. This is how I would narrate it if I was doing a movie trailer. You guys ready for this? I'd say, one man. We should have, where's that guy that was singing right here? Where's Doug at? Doug has a phenomenal voice. Did you guys catch that when he was reading the scripture? Like, I wanted to take a nap. Like, he was rocking me to sleep with his voice. We should have Doug do this. But it's like, so if I had to narrate a trailer for Acts 8, this is what it'd be. One man, one desert road, one conversation changes everything. Because in Acts 8, that is what we see. We see Philip. Philip has an angel tell him, hey, go down this one dusty road. Does anybody have water for me by chance? I'm sorry. Is this for communion?
Well, it's elective.
Someone's getting me water back there. I can see people move. He's trying to get me. So we see, oh, is that just a glass? Is there water in there? Thank you. I'll take it. I'm dying. Thanks, guys. It's better than nothing. Tanya, it's allergies, but Tanya carries a water bottle with her. You guys notice how she didn't offer me any? Her son's awesome. We do a thing called the Roman Appreciation Day once a year for him. If he gets straight A's, we take him out one day and spoil him. So he's a good kid. He's a good kid, sometimes. No, so we see in Acts 8 that Philip is approached by an angel and tells Philip, go down this dusty road and just hang out. Philip does that, and he eventually comes across a chariot or a trailer of some sort, a cart. And in it is an Ethiopian who is reading scriptures. And the Ethiopian asks Philip, hey, can you tell me what this means? No, Philip asks him, do you know what that means? And he's like, no, I don't. So Philip explains the passage to the Ethiopian. But because Philip was obedient, but because Philip slowed down and was present, the gospel spread, thank you so much, the gospel spread to another continent. Because one person, one dusty road, one conversation, the gospel spread to another continent. That is one example of just slowing down and being present. When God is calling you to do something, slow down and be present. You have no idea what God can do through that one conversation. You can have this back, John. We might need it in a little bit, from what I hear. How many of you guys know the story of Ananias? Again, the story of Ananias and Saul's conversion to Paul, is another deeply felt passage for some reason. I don't know why. I'm not saying I'm Paul. But for some reason, I just see myself in Paul more often than other characters in the Bible. But Ananias has a vision from an angel. And the angel tells Ananias, hey, go to the house of Judas and ask for Saul. And we see Ananias, he's like, no, you crazy? Like, I know who this dude is. This dude is bad news. And this literally happens just a couple passages after the stoning of Stephen, which Paul was present for. And a lot of people believe Paul ordained, or Paul empowered, or Paul permitted it to happen. But we see Paul holding the robes of the attackers. So a few chapters later, we see Saul has this encounter with Jesus. And then an angel comes to Ananias and says, go look for this guy named Saul. And Ananias is like, well, no, I know who this dude is. Like, this guy's bad news. This is just one of his latest tricks to kill Christians. But Ananias obeys. He obeys, and he chooses to go be present in that person's life, of all people. So never, never underestimate the power of one conversation. Can you imagine, also just like Jesus, if Jesus said no to the Samaritan woman, what would happen? Where would our faith be right now if Ananias said no to go seeing Paul? And never underestimate the power of slowing down and being present in other people's lives. It is powerful. Okay, my fourth and final point. God uses ordinary faithfulness. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. And I think as Christians, we kind of get this idea that transformation only happens or impact only happens in these big, elaborate moments. If you're Billy Graham speaking to 1,000 people at a university. But we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's so freeing for us. Because it's not our job to save people or to convince people. It's not our job to change their hearts. That's God's job. We just plant seeds. My wife is not an evangelist. And I'm sure there's other people in this room who are not evangelists. But she knew where I could experience Jesus. And her simple invitation changed my whole life. I know there's some people in this room that are not evangelists. But there's others that are. So be that bridge. Be that conduit. Introduce person A to person B. And you'll never know what could happen. Andrew is a great example. Andrew is one of the most overlooked disciples in all of scriptures. But every single time we see Andrew in the scripture, it begins with him bringing somebody to Jesus. Andrew brings, in John 1, Andrew brings Peter. John 6, he brings the little boy. John 12, he brings the Greeks. Andrew never preached at Pentecost. He never wrote a book. He never performed recorded miracles. But he simply kept inviting people to experience Jesus. Can you guys imagine meeting Andrew in heaven? He's like, I'm here because you invited this one person. Imagine also when you're in heaven and when you arrive and somebody runs up to you. They run towards you and they say, if I get allergies, it's going to be at this point right here, guys. If I get allergies, somebody runs up to you and they say, you don't know me, but you invited my mom to church. You don't know me. But you prayed for my husband when he was sick. You don't know me, but you kept loving my brother through his addiction. You don't know me, but you visited me in jail. I have done jail ministry for a long time. I have visited a lot of inmates. You don't know me, but you brought my sister food when she was homeless. You don't know me, but you visited my grandmother in the hospital. I have a feeling next week in Salt Lake City, we're going to be doing a lot of hospital visits. You don't know me, but you served at a homeless shelter when me and my kids had nowhere to go. You don't know me, but you forgave me when I stole from you. You don't know me, but you donated a Bible. And after that, they're going to say, I didn't recognize it then, but I do now. And they will say, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for using your ordinary faith to advance the kingdom of God. And guys, ultimately, this sermon is not about the persistent Christian. It's about Christ's mercy and love for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just like those musicians at that night of worship, every believer has the same testimony. Someone pursued us because Jesus pursued them. The gospel moved from Christ to one believer and then to another. And eventually it reached us. And I'm here today sharing the gospel with you because somebody never gave up on me. So I just have two invitations, and we're going to roll into communion here in a second. First, if you don't know Christ, I would like to remind you that today is evidence that Jesus has not stopped pursuing you. The fact that you're hearing this message today is itself an act of his grace. And you are not too far gone. I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care what you're going to do as soon as you leave these buildings. You are never too far gone for God's grace. You are loved by your Heavenly Father. So if you're here today, I have no idea if you guys are streaming online, but if you have millions of viewers, if anybody is watching online, anybody is here today, if you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, and you have heard this message, and it has convicted you, I would encourage you to get with Pastor John or one of the other leaders. I always think about the thieves on the cross. These thieves lived a life completely contrary to the gospel, to the point that they got the death penalty. But one of them simply expresses faith, and Jesus offers him assurance. So you are never too far gone. Second, if you are a believer here, I ask you to identify one person in your life. Write their name down, write it in your phone, lock it in your memory. I want to encourage you to commit to doing three things for that one person. I want you to pray for that person every single day for the next 30 days. I want you to look for opportunities to love and serve that person. So even as I'm talking about this and preparing for this message, I'm thinking about my sister. How can I love and serve my sister? And then ultimately, just trust God with the results. So before I came up here, John asked me to do communion. And he's like, do you feel comfortable? I'm like, absolutely. We do this every week at my church. I'm like, I'm the right man for the job, John. Put me in, coach. And like, we love communion at my church. We take it every week. And we believe that this table provides a perfect opportunity for you to experience Jesus. It's not the only place. This table is not magical, but it is a great place. It's a great starting point for you to experience the Holy Spirit. And so, as we take the bread is a reminder that His body broke for us. That on that cross with the other thieves, His body was pierced for our transgressions. Just like I deserved the punishment I should have got when I broke the law. I deserved punishment. But the court of law extended mercy to me. That His broken body and His blood that was poured out for us represents that same forgiveness. So I want to encourage you guys, when you come forward and you partake in communion, do not go back to your seats. With guilt, with shame, bitterness, pride, anger, jealousy, leave that at the table. Do not go back to your seat carrying the same crap, sorry, can I say that? The same junk that you've been carrying your entire life. What do we do now, John? Do you need gluten-free? Or?
Yeah.
God bless you. Thank you. I love your dog. God bless you, sir.
Hey, thank you.
Congratulations on joining my ears.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Want a big piece of bread? God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless you, sir. Brad. What's up, buddy? How are you?
Good.
Thank you. God bless you. Hello, sir. God bless you. God bless you.
You
Kevin, right? Good morning. God bless you, sir. I'll get you a new piece. That was my bad. God bless you. God bless you, sir.
God bless you.
Good morning. God bless you. God bless you, Sammy. Good morning, ma'am. God bless you. Good morning, sir. God bless you, sir. There you go, buddy. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Good morning.
Got it.
There you go. Hey. There you go, Aura. There you go. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken.
Yes.
We thank you that your blood was poured out for us, Lord.
Yes.
Jesus, and I pray for everybody who partook in communion today, Lord. that they understand the symbolism of this act, and they know because of your sacrifice that they are forgiven and that you want to and will use them to draw people to you, Lord. Jesus, we pray that you give them the courage to reach out to somebody who needs one more conversation. You give them the discernment and the wisdom to reach out to one more person who just needs an invitation to come experience you, Lord. Jesus, and if there's anybody in this room who has not put their trust in you, Lord, please give them the courage to seek me or John out afterwards, Lord. Jesus, we just thank you for this church body. We thank you for what you are doing in Springfield. We pray this church continues to grow, not just for themselves, but because that means the kingdom is growing and that more people are coming home, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And you may take communion.